Good evening. It is good for us to be back together on the Lord's Day. We hope you've had a good afternoon, and we are thankful for your presence. It's a pleasure for me to be back with you tonight. You know, gospel preaching is supposed to be more than academic. Gospel preaching is more than just learning facts and memorizing figures. Gospel preaching is supposed to be life-changing. Gospel preaching is supposed to teach us how to live in the world in which we find ourselves, and of course, how to prepare for the next life. And so, I try to do this. I try to preach on current events. I try to take things that are happening in the world around us and that are relevant to us and preach about those things. Because of the fact that I have a lot of videos online, one subject that I get a tremendous number of questions about is the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I don't know a subject that's much more relevant to us today than is that. I get more questions on that subject than any other. And so tonight, we're going to open the Bible, and we're going to see what the Word of God says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, we're going to go through that text. We're going to do a running commentary on it. And then after that, we're going to discuss some of the false doctrines that are being taught in the world today about this subject. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to begin in verse number 1. We'll read together. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, He departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Now I want you to notice this. The text says that the Pharisees came unto Him, tempting Him. Immediately we learn from the question that they are not asking Jesus this because of a pure motive. They are not asking Jesus this because they sincerely wanted to know the answer to the question. They are asking Him because they are trying to trap Him. You see, amongst the Jews of this day, they were very divided on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, much like we are in the world today. There were two prominent schools of thought amongst the Jews when it came to this question. Some of them, about half of them, held to the teaching of a Jewish rabbi by the name of Hillel. Rabbi Hillel's school taught that a man could divorce his wife for any reason. For the slightest offense, even if he disliked her manners, he could divorce her. Hillel wrote, "He may divorce her even if she spoiled the dish for him." And so, if she burned the bacon, he could divorce. Well, it wouldn't be bacon because Jews couldn't eat the pork, but even if she burned dinner, he could divorce her for that. Now, he based this on Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1, where the Bible says in the Old Testament, if she find no favor in his eyes, then he could give her a bill of divorcement. And so, they said, any reason if she find no favor in his eyes. The other school of thought, which made up basically the other half of the Jews, was the school of Rabbi Shammai. Those who held to his line of thinking believed that a man could only divorce his wife if she committed adultery. Strangely enough, they based their thinking on the same passage of Scripture, Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1, but they focused in on the part of the verse that says, because he hath found some unseemly thing in her. And they interpreted the unseemly thing to refer to adultery. Now, there was a third school of thinking. It was that of a rabbi whose name was Akiba, and he latched onto the phrase that said, find no favor in his eyes, and he thus taught that a man could divorce his wife if he found another woman who was, quote, fairer than she is. And so what that means is if you find a woman who's better looking than your wife, then you've got God's permission to divorce her, your current wife, and to marry her. And so the Pharisees were not trying to look for the answer, what God had to say about this. They were trying to trap Jesus. They were hoping to make one of these groups or two of these groups angry at Him. And so they asked Him, we have a question for you. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Verse 4, and He answered and said unto them, have you not read that he that made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now, the first thing that I want us to learn about God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage is that God's law on marriage involves a male and a female. I used to not put this in this sermon when I started preaching years ago, but now I always include it. God's law on marriage involves a male and a female. If it is not a male and a female, it is not a marriage. It does not matter what the law of the land says is a marriage. If it's not a male and a female, God says it is not a marriage. It is also interesting that Jesus asked him the question, "Have you not read?" They came to Jesus and asked a question about marriage and divorce, and he takes them back to God's source of authority and says, "Have you not read?" It's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't say, "Well, I feel." Jesus doesn't say, "I think." He doesn't say, "Well, it seems to me." Jesus says, "Have you not read?" He went back to the source of authority on marriage, and that is the written Word of God. You know, it seems like that would be the obvious thing to do, but many people today don't do that. Many people today do everything except that when it comes to making decisions about marriage and divorce. I had a discussion with a man one day a while back, and he was discussing unscriptural marriage, and he said to me, "It just doesn't seem right to ask a person who is in an unscriptural marriage to get out of it." And I said, "Yeah, but the Word of God says this." And he said, "I understand what the Bible says." He said, "It just doesn't feel right." You see, that's not how Jesus answered. Jesus doesn't say it doesn't feel right. He doesn't appeal to emotions or strange reasoning or to his feelings. Jesus said, "Have you not read? Have you not gone to the Bible to see what God has to say about this?" And that's got to be the answer. All right? Number one, marriage involves a man and a woman. All right? Look at verses 5 and 6. "And he said, 'For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two, shall be one flesh.'" He says, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." All right, several points from these two verses. Our first point is going to be that marriage is for life. The Pharisees asked Jesus about getting a divorce, and Jesus' response is, "Let not man put asunder." In other words, Jesus says, don't get a divorce. The Lord said the original intent of marriage was for a man and a woman to remain together for the entirety of their lives. Romans chapter 7 and verse 2 says, "For a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband." And so marriage is for life. That's the second thing I want you to get. Number one, marriage is a male and a female. Number two, marriage is intended to be for life. Here's the third thing I want you to get. It is the fact that God is the one who does the joining. Look at verse 6. He says, "What therefore God has joined together." Friends, God does the joining. Not the probate judge, not even the preacher. God does the joining. And so if you don't meet God's qualifications for marriage, God will not join you. You will not be married in His eyes, even though the state you live in might give you a piece of paper saying you're married. Two men might get married, but if you don't meet God's qualifications, you are not married. A man and a woman might get married unscripturally, but if they don't meet God's qualifications, they're not married, not in God's eyes. And so number one, marriage is for a male and a female. Number two, marriage is for life. Number three, God is the one who does the joining. And number four, may I suggest to you that not only is God the one who does the joining, God is also the only one who can break the marriage bond. Now first, that only makes sense. If only God can join, it only makes sense that He is the only one who can release. And if only people who have met God's qualifications can be joined, it is also the case that only people who have met God's qualifications to be released can then be released. Notice the text says, "Let not man put asunder." Sometimes I've had people come to me and they would say, "Well, Don, my wife and I, we just don't get along. So what we want to do is we just want to get a divorce, but we're not going to remarry. Is that all right?" It's okay to get a divorce as long as we don't remarry, right? That's not right. Notice what he says, "Let not man put asunder." That is a command from God. You don't have the right just to walk away from your marriage because you don't want to be married anymore. God says, let not man put asunder. Now, somebody might say, well, that implies that man can undo marriage. You said only God can undo marriage. This implies that man can undo marriage. I don't think that's what he's saying here. Now, I don't want to bore you to death, but I want you to listen to me for just a second. The Greek verb that is translated here as put asunder is a connotative present verb in the Greek. And so what that means is it is present tense rather than aorist tense in the Greek. Why is that important? It's important because the present tense stem oftentimes indicates an attempt at doing something without actually doing it. And so what that means is this. The force of this passage is don't even try to put asunder. That's what God is saying. Don't even try to do this. If you try to get a divorce without meeting God's criteria, He doesn't release you from that marriage. The only way God releases you from a marriage is if you die or adultery is committed. All right? Here's our laws, what we see. Number one, marriage is for a male and a female. Number two, marriage is for life. Number three, God does the joining. Number four, only God can do the releasing. And so the Pharisees wanted to know, for what reason can we get a divorce? Jesus says, don't get a divorce. I've got the idea that at this point, they thought, this is great. This is better than we thought. We were trying to get the Shammai folks mad at him. We were trying to get the Hillel folks mad at him. But this is even better because he contradicted Moses. He said, don't get a divorce. But we remember that Moses said to give a writing of divorce. This is great. Listen to verse 7. They said unto him, that he said, don't get a divorce. Verse 7, they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorce and put her away? If you say don't get a divorce, why did Moses say that? Verse 8, he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but it was not so from the beginning. Jesus said, when God designed the home and the institution of marriage, He never intended for it to be corrupted the way that mankind has corrupted it. He never intended for men to get tired of their wives and put them away. He never intended for adultery to take place and fornication to occur. But He says mankind has brought about this corruption. And because of this, Moses suffered it. He tolerated you to put away your wives. But He says it was not that way from the beginning. And so, you see the problem here? Mankind had made a mess out of what God had designed. And so verse number 9, He says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away, doth commit adultery. Now let me restate what Jesus is saying here. I'm going to give you the rule and then the exception to the rule. The rule is this. If a man puts away his wife and marries somebody else, he's committing adultery. That is the rule. The exception to the rule, and there's only one exception, is this. If a man puts away his wife for fornication and marries another, he's not committing adultery. That is the one and only exception to the rule. So that raises the question, what is fornication? If that's the only reason that I can divorce my wife and remarry with God's approval, what is fornication? The Greek word that's translated as fornication in the King James Bible is the word porneia. The word refers to illicit sexual intercourse, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon. The word fornication covers a wide range of things. Certainly, adultery. If a man cheats with another woman, that is adultery, and that falls under the umbrella term fornication. If a man engages in homosexual relations, that is fornication. Bestiality would fall under the category of fornication. This exception of fornication is the only reason that Jesus said a man is allowed to divorce his wife and remarry without sinning. So let's just apply this. Let's say that in the first century, a man and a woman get married, and a few years down the road, the man decides he wants to divorce his wife. Later, he decides he wants to remarry. How would that man know if he has the right to remarry? He simply needs to ask himself, do I fit the exception of Matthew 19 and verse 9? Am I a man who put away my wife for fornication? If the answer is no, he can't remarry, or else he is going to be an adulterer. And so what if the man says, well, the reason that I divorced my wife, I divorced her because of incompatibility. We just could not get along. Well, that's not fornication. And so the man cannot remarry, or else he will be an adulterer. And so it's not a complicated thing. What if the man does it anyway? He says, we couldn't get along, I divorced her, I'm going to remarry. The Bible says he is living in adultery. Now I want you to get this, because when the disciples heard this, they thought this was really strict. Listen to verse 10. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is good not to marry. In essence, they said, Lord, this is really, really strict. If it is this strict, maybe it's better just not to get married in the first place. Now, they are observing the fact that what God has said, what Jesus has said here, is a super restrictive thing. Notice what verse 11 says. He said unto them, all cannot receive this saying. What saying? They just said, it's better not to get married. Jesus said, not everybody can receive that. Not everyone can accept that. That is to remain single. That is not something that everyone can do. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 12. He says, for there are eunuchs, that is people who remain sexually inactive, people who can't engage in the intimacies of marriage. He says, because they were born thus from their mother's womb. That is, some people are born in such a way they can't engage in sexual activity. Then he says, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by other men. That is the case of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sometimes people are physically maimed in such a way that they can't engage in the intimacies of marriage. Then he says, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Who is that talking about? Who does that refer to? I think there are several different folks that would be entailed in this statement, but I believe at least one of these would refer to people who have lost the right to scripturally remarry, but for the kingdom of heaven's sake, they remain unmarried. That is, because they want to go to heaven, they realize they can't marry again. And so they remain unmarried for the kingdom of heaven's sake. All right. I want to talk about some doctrinal errors that people have set forth to try to get around the force of this statement that Jesus has made. Number one is this. Frequently, people today will say, well, baptism washes away unscriptural marriage. The idea that is taught here is that when a person is in an unscriptural marriage, that is, it's an adulterous marriage, but he did that before he became a Christian, they will say, when he is baptized, that adulterous marriage becomes a non-adulterous marriage. I ran into a guy when I was in a gospel meeting in Kentucky, and he took this position. He was in that type of relationship, and he argued it, and he argued it, and he argued it. He says, baptism washed away that unscriptural marriage. Now, somebody might say, Don, that kind of makes sense, because baptism washes away all sin. But you see, there's one major problem with this, and that is, before a person can be baptized, what must he do? Repent and be baptized. And so repentance means I'm going to change my mind and I'm going to stop that sin. And so if a person is in an unscriptural marriage and he repents of that unscriptural marriage, it means he's going to stop living in that unscriptural marriage. But if a person says, I'm going to continue living in this, Jesus said he is committing adultery. That means it's a continuous, ongoing sin. You know, it would be like any other sin. If a man is guilty of stealing and he becomes a Christian and he just continues to steal, well, he's going to continually be guilty of stealing. If a man is guilty of homosexuality, if he's in a homosexual marriage and he obeys the gospel and he's baptized, but he keeps living in a homosexual marriage, he's continually going to be guilty of the sin of the homosexual marriage. And so the problem with this is when a person obeys the gospel, he has to repent. That means he has to get out of that unscriptural marriage. Number two, sometimes people make this argument. They will say, well, non-Christians are not amenable to the law of Christ. Basically, the argument goes like this. They will say that Matthew chapter 19 and God's law for marriage is part of the covenant law for Christians. That is, when you become a Christian, you enter into God's covenant. They will say there's special laws for people who are in the covenant. And if you're not in the covenant, those laws don't apply to you. And so they would say, if a man enters into a marriage before he's a Christian, God's covenant laws in Matthew 19 pertaining to marriage did not apply to him. And so if he's been married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced 10 times before he becomes a Christian, they say it doesn't matter. Whichever marriage he's in when he becomes a Christian, as soon as he's baptized, they say now God's covenant law of marriage applies to him. And whichever wife that is, number 9, 10, 11, 12, whichever one it is, that's the one he's got to keep. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a false position. Why? Because God's law applies to everybody. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Now the point of that passage is, in the past there were some things that God overlooked with regard to the Gentiles, but now all men everywhere are amenable to the law of Jesus Christ. You know, it's sometimes argued that there are certain laws that only apply to Christians. In fact, I got in an argument one day with a preacher, and he was taking this position. He said, God's covenant laws don't apply to you before you become a Christian. And he said, let me give you an example. He said, marriage is one, but let me give you another example. He said, the command to partake of the Lord's Supper. He said, that only applies to Christians. He said, that is a covenant law. And so, before you are a child of God, that does not apply to you. What's the answer to that? Do you know how to answer that? Brethren, the answer is this. It does apply to us. God's commands to worship apply to everyone in the world. Do you think it's the case that because you're not a Christian yet, the command to worship God doesn't apply to you? Now, there's some things you have to do. There's some prerequisites, but God's command to pray to Him still applies to you. God's command to sing still applies to you. God's command to partake of the Lord's Supper still applies to you. Now, you got to obey the gospel first, but those commands still apply to you. That would be like saying that the command to be baptized doesn't apply to you because you haven't believed yet. You see, the command to be baptized applies to everybody in the world. There's a prerequisite to baptism, and that is you've got to hear, and you've got to believe, and you've got to repent, and you've got to confess. You've got prerequisites, but the command to be baptized still applies to you. And so the fact of the matter is, God's law on marriage applies to everybody. Let me show you a verse that I think really nails this down. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. The Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now listen to verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed and sanctified and justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." This is what I want you to get. He says some of the Corinthians were adulterers, and he said that was before they became Christians. What does that mean? If you can be an adulterer before you became a Christian, that means that God's law on marriage applied to you before you became a Christian. And so 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10 really answers this. Number 3, here's another false doctrine. Sometimes people will say this, "Well, if fornication does occur and the innocent person is released from the marriage, then the guilty person is also released from the marriage." They said, if one is released, then both are released, because if the marriage is dissolved for one, of necessity, it must be dissolved for the other. How do you answer that? Friends, it is a false doctrine. And the reason is, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9 is written in such a way as to release the innocent while binding the guilty. Listen what it says. "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery." And so if you are not a person who has put away your spouse for committing fornication, then you cannot remarry. It is as simple as that. And if you are the guilty party, then you are not a person who has put away your spouse for fornication, and therefore you cannot remarry. Ladies and gentlemen, Matthew 19 verse 9 was written to protect the innocent, not to release the guilty. I want you to imagine with me the implication if this doctrine was true. People who say that if the innocent party is released, then the guilty party is released and they can both remarry. If that were a true doctrine, what that would mean is this. If I get tired of my marriage and I want to remarry, all I've got to do is cheat on my wife and then she could divorce me and then I would have God's approval to remarry. And so that would mean that God, if I wanted God to let me remarry, all I have to do is cheat. You see, that is absurdity if that were the case. Here's number four. A fourth false doctrine is this. People will say, well, if children have been conceived in this marriage relationship, even though it's an adulterous marriage, if children have been conceived, then God would desire for that home to remain intact and not separate. I want to read you something that someone wrote to me in one of their questions. They said, if a couple marries and has children, and then years later discovers that they are in an unscriptural marriage, does God really expect them to break up that home? Doesn't God hate divorce? Do two wrongs make a right? Well, the fact of the matter is, two wrongs don't make a right. But that's not what we're talking about here. If a person is in an unscriptural marriage, that is wrong. Separating from an unscriptural marriage, that is not wrong. It is never wrong to stop living in sin. As a matter of fact, it is required. Now, somebody says, but Don, what if children are involved? What if there are kids? Certainly, that is going to make it more difficult from an emotional standpoint. But friends, that doesn't change the fact that it is an unscriptural marriage. I want to give you a passage from the Old Testament that I think sheds some light on this. In the Old Testament, God did not permit His people, the Jews, to marry folks from heathen nations. Here was God's law in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 3 says, neither shalt thou make marriages with the heathen. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, and they will make him serve other gods, and the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. So the Lord said, you cannot marry heathen people. But you know what? They did it anyway. They violated God's law, and they got into an unscriptural marriage. According to the law of Moses, they married heathen people, and they had kids with them. Did that change God's law? Did God say, well, since you have had children with the heathen people, you can stay married to them? Listen to this. Ezra chapter 10 and verse 10, the Bible says, and Ezra the priest stood up, and he said unto the people, you have transgressed, and you have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do God's pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from these foreign wives. What was God saying? He was saying the people, the Jews, could not remain in this relationship that was contrary to God's will even if they had children. It did not make any sense. It was not allowed. If it was unscriptural, it was unscriptural, and He said, separate from that marriage. Friends, the same thing is true today. It is true that God hates divorce. God hates the putting away of a proper scriptural marriage. But we're talking about a relationship that He never approved of in the first place. And I might add this. Even if a couple has children, and they do the right thing, and that father says, you know what, I don't have the right to be married, but we've got children, but I'm going to separate, he still has to take care of his children. They are his children, and he has to financially provide for them and to take care of them. That doesn't remove his obligation as a father. Friends, God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage is very strict. And God's made it very plain. I believe that one of the reasons today that there is so much confusion on this subject is not because we don't understand it. I think the problem is we do understand it. We just don't like it. But if we're going to be pleasing to God and we're going to go to heaven, eternally, we have to comply with it. When I was living in Charleston, South Carolina, there was a preacher in the area, and he held error on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And so his attitude was, we don't want to talk about it. We don't ask people about their marriage if they come place membership. He said, we don't touch it. And here's his quote. He said, why can't we stop worrying about all this marriage, divorce stuff and just let God sort it out on the day of judgment? You know why we can't just wait and let God sort it out on the day of judgment? Because it'll be too late. If we wait till then and let God sort it out, then people will lose their souls because of it. And it's for that reason that we have to do the right thing and address it now. I appreciate your good attention. Thank you for listening so kindly tonight. It could be that we have someone here tonight who's in need of obeying the gospel. You need to know that if you're here and you're not a Christian, the Bible teaches to become a child of God. You need to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're here this evening and you're ready to do that, we are ready to assist you. If you're here tonight as a child of God and you have sin in your life that you need to take care of in a public way, we would count it an honor to go to God and to pray on your behalf. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.